All right. Well, good morning, and I'm glad you're with us this morning. So, to start, let's just take a little journey with me, where I've been the last, I guess, few years. So, I'm not exactly sure when this happened. Maybe 5 or 6 years ago, as our oldest daughter, Madison, was getting to the point that she's a little more independent, able to do a little more things on her own, able to both give and receive communication a little more easily. But somewhere, kind of in that general time period, I began to recognize that I've officially turned into my parents. And my mom is actually with us this morning. Things that my parents used to say to me, the guidance, the wisdom they imparted on me, was like now like coming out of my mouth. Like, no, Madison, you can't do that. Madison, be careful. You don't want to hurt yourself. No, sweetie, sorry, you can't have that. Madison, that's not the wise thing to do. You know, things like this. So I've heard at some point that like, we kind of all go through this stage of becoming our parents. For some reason, I guess it just didn't register to me that like even I would go through it, but it did. Okay, so that's our journey like 5 or 6 years back. Then, probably like 2 or 3 years ago, it started to dawn on me that now I've actually moved past my parents, and I've actually turned into my grandpa's. And I'm assuming it happened so quickly for me just because of my overall maturity. But that's a different topic for a different day. So let me explain how this happened, and maybe first by let me explain to you both my grandpas. Who I was pretty close with, both of them growing up. They both lived within like maybe like 4 miles or so of my house. So one of my grandpas, my dad's dad, was a World War II vet, and he was like old school in every single sense of the word. I loved my grandpa, but he was literally the old man in town who yelled at all the kids in the neighborhood to get off his lawn, which was like golf course quality lawn. And honestly, I'm not embellishing this, like either on the quality of the grass or him yelling at kids to get off his grass. I'm like, I literally witnessed him do this several times, many times as a kid. That's one grandpa. My other grandpa, my mom's dad, also fairly old school. He was a man who loved politics and loved with like in all capital letters, loved politics. And it was a safe bet that if you go to his house at any point in the day, unless like the Price is Right was on or maybe like a Packers football game was on, at my grandpa's house, cable news would be on. And so for both my grandpas, they both are very concerned and sometimes critical of where they saw society headed, how younger generations were maybe acting. They're concerned for me and the world I would grow up in. Okay, and I'll circle back to me and our journey. So over the past few years, now I've found myself quickly becoming like the old man, concerned about younger generations in the world that like my kids would grow up in. And this morning, as we gather together and study Proverbs, we're coming to one of the things that I personally am probably fairly concerned about for our society. And it actually involves receiving a rebuke, okay, which being the grumpy old man that I've become, I think this is something culturally that we're just not very good at, both in terms of knowing how to lovingly give rebukes, but also probably more so how to like humbly receive a rebuke. Okay, in the politically correct world that we live in, like everyone gets a participation trophy. We don't keep score on anything because we want kids to feel sorry that they lost. Pretty much everyone at worst gets like maybe a C or higher because we don't want to hurt kids' self-esteem. For many, their entire life, they've been told like how great they are and been incredibly protected from any feelings of like failure. So the thought of someone telling something that's like less than flattery or praise for many seems like very like unloving, unkind. And so when someone hears something that's hard to hear, like we try to put earmuffs on and we try to ignore it, or we get like completely crushed, completely hurt, feeling like we're just being unjustly picked on. However, I can say this as a grumpy old man that I am, this type of attitudes towards rebukes, it's just not good. And we looked at the Proverbs, we also see that it's just not wise. Like, rebukes are good. Now, before I read the text, let me give you a little bit of a warning shot up front for this sermon. So where we find ourselves in our study of Proverbs for today and the next few weeks, we're going to teach through, it's a little bit different, a little harder for me to preach on just because of how it's laid out. So we've been chapters 1 through 9 and even the beginning of chapter 10, there's much more of a continuous flow of thought, how like kind of verses build upon each other, paragraphs build upon each other. But where we are now, which is right in the middle of the book is laid out much differently from like chapter 10 on through basically to chapter 31, the final chapter, the state, this place we're in, verses are much more like isolated in nature. The verse is not really set in any type of local context. And so when you read through these chapters in the Proverbs, it feels almost like a shotgun of verses. There's many different ideas, concepts scattered all over the page. In one verse, we might read how we have wisdom on money. But then the next verse might be something on like how to use your tongue, followed up by maybe something concerning how we are to parent our children. Okay, so up front, this is going to be a little more challenging for guys like me to teach on. So what I'm most comfortable doing, what you are probably most comfortable hearing, is a sermon that takes like a chapter or a paragraph or a set of verses, and I try to teach them to you in the local context, you know, trying to see how they fit together with previous, how they're building on verses that come after them. But we just really can't do this in this section, okay, because these verses are scattered over. These principles are scattered throughout. So just as a warning shot, this sermon is going to feel a little different than other sermons. I'm going to be pulling verses from a number of different places, a number of different chapters in Proverbs. And this sermon is going to be more based on a theme rather than based on a context of where the verses come from. Okay, so before I pray, let me just read one set of verses I think is going to help guide us through this sermon, which is a sermon on wisdom, on both giving and receiving rebuke. So I'm going to read for you Proverbs 27, 5, and 6, and then we'll pray again, ask for God's help. This is what the Proverbs says. It says, "Better is an open rebuke than a hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Okay, so that's God's word for this morning. Let's pray again. God, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. I pray the Spirit would be at work and active in this sermon for our good and your glory. Please give us ears to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, once again, just kind of start this morning. So we did this last couple of weeks. I was going to ask you this question, important question. So how do you see Jesus in this text? Or maybe better said this morning, where do you see Jesus in this biblical principle? What does this biblical principle teach us about Christ? Okay, these are important questions we need to be thinking through. Let me just throw the same three things the last few weeks. I think it's helpful. First, when we read through this, and we think about rebukes, we see our need for Jesus. Right? None of us have been perfect in keeping this principle. So as imperfect people, we need perfect Jesus and his perfect life, his death, and resurrection, so that through Jesus we can approach a holy, just, and perfect God. Okay, so we should just go through this. We see our need for Jesus. We also should marvel at Jesus and how he actually did fulfill this principle. We failed, but Jesus Christ, he does not fail. And then third, we just see the model of Jesus, which helps us know how we are to follow him in Christ-like behavior, which includes how we approach rebukes. Okay, now let me quickly just come back to just mention our need for Jesus. For Christian people, it's not just the death and resurrection of our Lord that's important to us, but his perfect life is also critically important for us. Jesus did not just represent his people in his death, but he also represented his people in his life. One of the terms that scholars might use to describe this is Jesus' active obedience, meaning the message of the gospel, the good news that we love. The message Jesus not only received forgiveness of sin through the death and resurrection of Christ as he dies in our place as a representative, Jesus also represents us with his perfect life. Okay, and with the message we love, the message of the gospel, it is through his active obedience, his righteousness is now being imputed on his people. Meaning all of the righteousness of Christ, all that is found in his active, perfect obedience, all of his right standing before God the Father, all the love that the Father has for his Son, all of that has been imputed on the followers of Christ as if it was our righteousness. Okay, so through the faith in Jesus Christ, because of his death, resurrection, through his perfect life, now we can be the righteousness of God. Okay, so this is actually important. This is massively important, incredibly humbling, incredibly important. So friend, if you are in Christ because of his active obedience, which includes how he handled rebukes, if you're in Christ, you are fully loved by God. You are fully his child. And as one who is fully loved by him, fully his child, because of the act of obedience of Christ, because of the righteousness imputed on you, now we have freedom to obey Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit now living within us. And to circle back to our theme this morning, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, now we're actually free to lovingly give Christ-like rebukes. And we actually are free to humbly receive rebukes. Right? We are in Christ. We have all of his righteousness. It frees us. Okay? So here are your points. I'm going to give them to you in question form and then try to answer the questions as we go through it. So first, why are we to give and receive rebukes? Like, why would that be in the scriptures? Why would the scriptures tell us to do that? Second, how are you to give rebukes? This is something we're to do. It's like, how do you do that? Like, what does that look like? And then third, finally, then how are we to receive rebukes? Like, when someone comes and maybe rebukes us, how should we receive that? Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. So question one, why are we to give and receive rebukes? And just to go back to the warning shot I just gave you earlier, this morning is going to be, I'm going to be pulling verses from all over the place in Proverbs throughout this sermon. And because of it, as an extended warning, we're going to be getting a lot of information. Okay, so I'm going to try to organize this a bit and give it a good number of subpoints. So why should we give and receive rebukes? First, simply, the scriptures command it. And this is true both Old Testament and New Testament. Let me just give you a couple examples before getting back to the Proverbs. In the Old Testament, we see this modeled many times by many of the famous characters of the Old Testament. Perhaps most clearly with the prophets. If you read through the prophets, they're not just like prophesying of things to come, but often what the prophets are doing, they're rebuking God's people for their sins, which often were sins of idolatry or sins of marginalizing other people, particularly the poor. But it wasn't just the prophets in the Old Testament gave rebukes. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is kind of a story that's almost like kind of hidden in Exodus between some of the major events of Exodus. As Moses, who's like the main character, I mean, outside of God in Exodus, Moses meets up with his father-in-law, a man named Jethro. And in the meeting with Jethro, Moses basically gives a report on what was happening. He tells Jethro how God was at work in incredible ways. And Moses also tells Jethro how he was at work, how he was like tirelessly at work, and he was doing like far too much. Okay, so after Moses finishes his report in the story, we actually read Jethro lovingly rebuke Moses. And he simply tells Moses, hey, listen, what you're doing, this is not good. And Moses actually heeded the rebuke, set things up to better care, not just for himself, but also for God's people. Okay, so that's in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, we actually see rebukes happening throughout there. We see rebukes in the call for church discipline, where churches are to rebuke those who are in like persistent, grievous sin, both for the good of the reputation of the church, but also good for the sinner, so that the sinner might come back to God and know God's love and mercy and grace. We see this in different letters written by the apostles as they rebuke different churches for not acting in certain ways that they were to act. You may remember a few weeks back, J.A. preached on Galatians 2. And in that passage, records the story of Paul rebuking Peter for his hypocrisy. In the book of Acts, we read Paul testifying that he admonished a church in Ephesus for 3 years, just rebuking them with tears in his eyes. So really, this is all over the New Testament. And then let me give you the trump card. In the New Testament, we actually see Jesus giving rebukes, which on a side note, I think culturally, probably since the time of Christ, we have tried to conform Jesus into whatever cultural value that we are currently celebrating, which in short is basically trying to make Jesus into our image rather than Jesus turning us into his image. To go back to what I mentioned in the intro, one of the concerns I have in modern-day culture, I think is very much tied to this here. We try to make Jesus into a soft, weak figure, a therapeutic, moral Jesus, and simply that. And Jesus basically exists to tell us how great we are. Jesus would never say anything that make us feel bad. He would never offend us. He certainly would never give us a rebuke. That's not Jesus. But that's just not true. That's not the Jesus of the scriptures. In the gospel accounts, Jesus rebuked religious leaders. At times, he even called them like whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Jesus rebuked false worshipers at the temple. Remember the story how he's like churning over the money changers' tables of greed? Like even chasing the greedy people out of the temple with a whip. Jesus didn't rebuke one of his closest friends, Peter. There was one time Peter was talking with like deep foolishness. And Jesus rebuked him so strongly. He even said, Peter, hey, you're being influenced by Satan himself. But friends, could there be a stronger rebuke than that? At times Jesus rebuked the churches. I remember the story in Revelation. Revelation starts out with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, rebuking 6 of 7 churches that are named at the beginning of that letter. So friends, if you want to follow the scriptures and be Christ-like, at times you need to be willing to give a rebuke. Back to the Proverbs. There's a set of verses I read for you. It just simply says, better is an open rebuke than a hidden love. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Meaning what the scriptures teach us, if we really want to love people, if you really want to be someone's friend, at times you might need to give them a rebuke. In fact, the verses I read for you teach us, it is better to have relationships, friendships, where rebuking is actually part of the equation. Those are good friends. So why do we need to give and receive rebukes? Well, scriptures teach us. Second, why do we need to give and receive rebukes? Because we all have faults and sins. And God often uses rebukes to keep us from sin. And often he actually uses his people to accomplish that. Let me just read a little bit of Proverbs 1:23. It says, if you churn up my reproof, meaning God speaking here, behold, I will pour my spirit on you. Behold, I've called you, and you refuse to listen. I've stretched out my hand, and no one is heeded. As you have ignored all my counsel, and you have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. And friends, make no mistake, sin, it is a terror. Sin is a deadly terror in our hearts. So in the kindness of God, he often uses his people to give us rebukes so that we can stay away from the terror of sin. Now, clearly we need to be carefulness in this on our end. As one giving rebukes, we're going to talk about more than just a bit. But friends, this is a real way how God is at work in our lives. And if I can put back on my grumpy old man hat for a second here. Friends, listen, I know for some of you, your entire life, everyone has told you like how perfect you are, how you're like a perfect little prince, or you're this perfect little princess. For your whole life, you've been told how amazing you are, how special you are above everyone else. And so because that when things don't go well, it's really not your fault, princess or prince. Or if I can burst your bubble a little bit this morning, that type of talk just isn't true. It's actually a lie. None of us are perfect. Friends, none of us are all that amazing. Like we all here, all have faults. We all have sinned. Because of that, the truth is, at times, we all need to be rebuked. Right? We all need to grow in our faults. We all need people to help us protect us from our sin. I'm going to give you one of my favorite quotes of all time. It's from a man named E. Stanley Jones. And he was a missionary early 1900s. And this is what he said. He says, my critics, his critics, are the unpaid guardians of my soul. So how much more are the faithful wounds of a friend help to guide our lives? Friends, we need to be rebuked. It's good for us. It's good for our soul. Third, why should we give and receive rebukes? Actually, that's how we acquire wisdom, which is at the heart of the book of Proverbs. So the readers can find true wisdom that comes from fearing our God. Here's a handful of verses for you, both on the positive and negative. I mean, a positive of what happens when we heed to receiving a rebuke that leads to wisdom, and the negative, what causes when we reject reproof, reject being rebuked, which in the end just leads to greater folly. So Proverbs 10:17. It says, whoever heeds instruction is on a path of life, which, by the way, is a pretty good benefit of humbling yourselves and letting others speak into your life, even if that means that they tell you things you don't necessarily want to hear. In the end, it actually brings you life. Verse goes on to say, but he who rejects reproof, he leads others astray, which, by the way, coincides with something we talked about a few weeks back, how our actions are not done in isolation. They really do bring curses or blessings to others. If we don't hear reproof, we can lead others astray. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And don't you just love kind of the honesty and the forward nature of the book of Proverbs? Like, they're pulling no punches for us here. You know, there's no sugarcoating here. You don't want to listen to others? Guess what? You're stupid. Proverbs 13:18. Whoever heeds reproof is honored. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Proverbs 15:32. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But whoever listens to reproof gains intelligence. There's a bunch more, but let me just give one last one. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Friends, if you and I are going to be wise, we need to be wise enough to know that we're not perfect. We all have faults, at times glaring faults. So rather than trying to like bury our heads in the sand, or rather than trying to give like everyone like the Heisman Trophy stiff arm to keep others from speaking in your life, or rather than living in some type of echo chamber of your own thoughts, be wise and humble enough to listen to rebukes. So that through that, you can get wisdom, so you can grow in areas where you need to grow. Then on the other side, when you see someone living in some type of active, destructive, foolish ways, be loving enough to tell them so. Give them a loving, kind rebuke with the hopes that they'll stop whatever destructive habits they're in so that they can actually walk with wisdom that brings life. Friends, true friends do not just feed others a line to try to make them feel better in the moment, especially if that line is just not true. When we feed people a line or ignoring their sinful folly, it's not helping them. It's not loving. In fact, like, when we give like this false encouragement, false hope, we're actually making things worse. It's like finding someone who's like drowning, and then like you're just throwing like a 50-pound weight. Friends, false praise only brings added burdens. Back to the verse I read earlier in the second half of verse 6. It says, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Friends, when we go to someone, give them a false hope, false affirmation, rather than telling them what they need to hear, even if it's a difficult word, not only are we unloving to them, we're actually proving to be an enemy to them in this life. So that's question one. So why should we give and receive rebukes? Well, it's a clear teaching of the scriptures. It's often how God uses to protect us from our sins and our faults. And it's a way that we gather wisdom. Okay, question two. So then how do we give a rebuke? If this is important, how do we do this? And let me try to answer this question first by giving you some of the scripture teaches on how we are to not give a rebuke. Okay, here's a bunch of them. Okay, we are not to give a rebuke if the rebuke does not line up with the clear teachings of the scripture. And this is actually fairly common, I think, on a few fronts. So we see this all the time in society, where society like rebuke Christians for holding certain types of truths found in the scriptures. We also see this in less subtle ways, like in Christianity and in the church. We might rebuke someone for certain choices, moral choices, or actions they made that are maybe more of a conscious, an issue of conscience or wisdom. And we do that almost as a way to try to like self-righteous behavior. So we rebuke someone so we can feel better about ourselves. We don't do that. We also don't give rebuke in pride or arrogance. In Galatians 6, it speaks to trying to love someone back to the truth of the gospel. And then Galatians gives us this warning for us like to not get too big for our own britches when we give the rebuke, because we could actually fall into that same temptation. So before we give into rebuke, we should check our heart. Right? We can't be so arrogant to think that we couldn't fall into the same trap of sin. At times, we are not to give a continual rebuke. And the New Testament is actually quite a bit written about like those who cause quarrels in the church. And I think it's in Titus. The wisdom is to give that person a rebuke once, maybe twice. But if they don't listen, then just remove yourself from them. Remove themselves from the situation rather than just kind of keep rebuking them. As even our Lord says, like, do not throw pearls before the swine. So it's, at times we need to be sensitive to rebukes. Continue rebukes for the same person, for the same thing, at times is not helpful. At times we might give them the rebuke and then we just kind of pull away with hopes to hit rock bottom, which will cause them to look up to our God. We also need to be careful rebuking those who God placed over us. So God is very much a God of authority, and his authority, he places those over us as leaders. And so we need to be extra careful. Not that we can't rebuke leaders, we have to be careful when we do that. New Testament tells us about rebuking elders, but only on the witness of like two or three, have two or three of the others can confirm it. Similarly, the scripture tells us that we need to be careful rebuking those who are older than us. First Timothy simply says, do not rebuke an older man. Rather, encourage him as you would a father. Let me give you one more. We also be careful to offer rebuke before we know all the information, or at least know as much of the information as we possibly can. So here's a Proverbs for you. Proverbs 18:17 simply says this: the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Meaning we might know some of the information, which causes us to think one thing, and we might think, hey, that person needs a rebuke because of the information I have. But then as we know all of the information the best we can, our thoughts might change. And they might not need a rebuke. Maybe the opposite. Maybe they just need comfort. Friends, even though we don't run from rebukes when they come, we also are not quick to run to them either. So most often as we give rebuke, it should come only after patient thought through process. Okay, now how do we give rebukes? On the positive. First, we give a rebuke with wisdom, which comes by us fearing God. And this is the overarching goal of the Proverbs, that we live our life having reverent fear of our awesome God. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Okay, so before we give anyone a rebuke, we should be seeking wisdom. We should be doing all that we can that we can check our own hearts. We should check the Scriptures. Right? We should check the Scriptures to see what we can glean there. Does this line up there? Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and a teaching and a light, and the reproofs of discipline are a way of life. We should be asking God for wisdom before we give a rebuke. Asking God to give us wisdom to know what to do. The book of James just says, anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and he will give to you generously. Meaning you should be like reading Scripture so you can hear from God. You should be praying, communicate to God before you ever rebuke someone else. Where we can, we should also talk to godly people to get their wisdom, to get their thoughts on the situation. We're going to talk about this more in a couple of weeks. But the proverb is clear that there's safety in abundance of counsel, which, by the way, is also one of the real ways that God guides our life is through the counsel of others. Now, let me back up. As I say this, we need to be careful that we don't use counsel as a means of gossip. But if you're able to, find counsel from others before you rebuke someone else. Listen, it's possible that maybe you're wrong and the person doesn't need a rebuke. Maybe that's what counsel is telling you. Second, we also need to give rebuke with humility, which is also at the heart of Proverbs. We are to fear our God by humbly walking before them. And we need humility really on both sides of a rebuke. Side one, we at times need humility to actually give a rebuke. At times we can be very prideful, and our pride comes in the way of trying to tell someone a difficult thing. Because in our pride, we have like this fear of man, and we kind of really want to be liked. And because of our pride, we just won't say anything. We're just going to let people just kind of go. We're more worried about us, how others think about us, than the overall well-being of the person. So side one, we need humility to give rebuke. Then on this other side, similarly, we need to have humility when we give the rebuke. So I already mentioned, we might not be right. We might not see things the right way. It might not be the other person's sin that's a problem. It actually might be your sin. Proverbs 15:33, I think I read this one earlier. So the fear of the Lord is an instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Which, by the way, is why humility relates to everything we just talked about in needing wisdom. Humility, wisdom, they always go hand in hand. Third, how are we going to rebuke? We are to give rebuke with love. I already mentioned, at times, giving rebuke is, at times, can be like a self-righteous thing on our end. We rebuke others with the hopes of making ourselves look better. Look how great we are. However, a God-honoring rebuke, it always has the best interest of the other person in mind. We always are trying to think about them. How are we going to help them? Which is why the Proverbs say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, give a rebuke as a loving friend. Here's some simple questions to ask before giving a rebuke. It's like, what does this person need right now from me? Or how can I best care for this person? Or at this point, what would be the most loving thing for me to tell them, the most loving thing for them to hear? Or at this point, is it best to love them by giving them a tough love? By giving them a strong rebuke? Or is it just by coming alongside them? And if I can point us back to the example of Jesus, yes, at times Jesus was very kind and patient in his rebukes. At times, he was very strong in his rebukes. That's the answer to the second question. So how do we give rebukes? With wisdom, with humility, with love. And friends, all three of these things, they need to be present. Now, let me mention quickly before we move on. I think it's also really helpful if you have a platform to give that person a rebuke. Like if you actually have built up street cred with someone and you have like a history of godliness and holiness. I know personally speaking, the most effective rebukes I've received come from those who have a history of showing love and care and kindness to me, who have a history of walking with God. So this is not always a necessary element for giving rebuke, but it's really helpful, which might mean at times like maybe you're not the one to give the rebuke. Maybe someone else should, either because you don't have the platform or maybe because of your own sin. Maybe you have this huge plank in your own eye that might not qualify you to call someone out in their sin to try to pull the speck out of their own eye. Okay. Third, final question. So how do we receive rebuke? Like how should we act when someone comes to us and tells us something that we don't necessarily want to hear? And this is actually really important if you want wisdom in your life. Friends, you and I need to know how to handle a rebuke. Here's a few sub-points here. So how to receive rebuke? First, actually invite rebukes into your life. Just invite them in. Here's the deal. It is always much better when we are actively looking and allowing for people to speak into our life. Right? This also goes back to having a safety and abundance in counselor. Proverbs 12:15, the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Church, there should be people in your life that you are actively allowing them to speak into your life. And as you look for people, don't just look like for a yes man or yes woman, but find people who care enough to tell you even some hard things. When you do that, A, it's for your good when you do that. And when you invite people in, B, you actually are sparing yourself a ton of pain and hurt. It actually helps in the long run if you let other people speak into your life. When you isolate yourselves, so which means other people have to seek you out to receive rebuke, it's always much harder for everyone. So friends, connect with others. Ask others, you know, what do you think about the situation I am? What are you seeing that I'm just not seeing right now? How am I not correctly going about this? Friends, let people in. Invite rebukes into your life. Remember, go back to what I said earlier. If you're in Christ, you have his imputed righteousness. You have all of his favor. And that actually should free you to ask these type of questions. If you're in Christ, you are completely secure. If you're in Christ, you have all of God's love on you, which frees us. It secures us to say, you know what? Yeah, you can speak into my life. You can tell me hard things. I know that Jesus still loves me. Let me also just mention quickly, this is one of the reasons why we do hope that you connect with others in the church. This is why we hope that you're in some type of small group setting. Often small groups are like safe, natural platforms where you can invite others to speak into your life. Say it again, it's always easier, far less painful, far more healthy when you're actively looking for wisdom and letting others help you. Why do we receive rebuke? Second? Or how do we receive rebuke? With gratitude. Just receive a rebuke with gratitude, which is not our natural reaction. You know, we don't go to someone, hey, thank you, brother, for telling me how wrong I am. This is the best news I received all day. You know, even me, hey, come here, let me give you a hug. I'm so happy right now. However, as hard as it might be to swallow the humble pill that your faithful friend gave to you, this actually is a very good reason to rejoice. This is a reason to have gratitude. When that happens, you've learned that you actually have a very good friend. You have a good enough friend who will tell you hard things. And this type of friend is a rare friend. But this type of friend is the best type of friend. Proverbs 27:17 famously says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another's countenance. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, and here think companions are those who don't care enough to tell about the truth. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So that's a reason to rejoice. And please, also, when that happens, it's also a reason to rejoice because you actually have more truth about a given situation. And this is what the Proverbs are trying to help us with, right? To find wisdom, to find truth of a given situation. Proverbs 23, buy truth. Don't sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, understanding. Friends, we don't want to live our life based on lies, on things that just are not true. I know I like to say at times, ignorance is bliss. But when we live our life based on ignorance, in the end, we end up just wasting it. So fine, you can rejoice. Hey, I know more truth about the situation. This truth is helping me. Let me just give a little illustration, maybe just to help push this. So from my early childhood, I was convinced that one day I would grow up to be a professional athlete, even though I was always like the smallest kid in my class. I was sure that I was either going to be the starting quarterback of the Packers, the starting shortstop for the Brewers, or the starting point guard for the Bucks. And while that might be cute for a little kid, or in my case, a very little kid, to have dreams like that, at some point when we get older, doesn't it not kind of become sad and pathetic? We kind of hold on to these dreams, these false realities. Just think like how sad and pathetic it would be if I spent my entire life, even today into my late 30s, still trying to become the Packers quarterback or the shortstop. Right? My life would end up being wasted, chasing a dream that is just not based on truth, not just based on reality. So friends, when you're told a hard thing, when you've been challenged, given rebuke, as painful as it might be, this actually is a reason to rejoice. We don't want to waste our lives on lies, but we want to have gratitude as we get brought closer to the truth. How should we receive rebuke? Third, you should receive it with humility. Something we have to go back time and time again as we read through the book of Proverbs. Right, this is one of the major themes of this book, actually one of the major themes of the scriptures. God desires for his people to be a humble people, which is really the only way we can approach our God, is by humbling ourselves, turning from our sin, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the model of all humility. Our Lord humbled himself to be born of a virgin, to live the majority of his life in humble obscurity, who ultimately humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. So, friends, if Jesus, if he can be humble, right, we can follow him in humility, including when we're being rightly rebuked. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence comes nothing but strife, which is probably our natural inclination when we're rebuked. But those who take advice, which requires humility, there is wisdom. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes, who's basically kind of living in his echo chamber filled with his own pride? Proverbs tells us that there's more hope for a fool than for him. But I can keep saying, friends, I know being rebuked stings. I know none of us really want to be rebuked. None of us want our bubbles bursted. However, when we come to rebuke, when we humble ourselves and humbly receive it, there's honor there. It is good. Here's one of my favorites in the Proverbs. This is Proverbs 27:2. It says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. What happens in our pride, we do all that we can, try to get others to praise us, and then when it doesn't come, you know, we get really frustrated, angry, disappointed. However, when we humble ourselves, when we let others speak into our lives, we grow in wisdom. As I already mentioned a few times, Proverbs tells us that we're going to be honored. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. But once again, humility comes before honor. Friends, Red Village, we need to be humble people. In fact, the only way for us to declare that the wooden cross and tomb mean everything, the only way we can say that is through humility. So how do we receive rebuke? Well, first, invite them in. Second, be grateful when they come. Third, just receive it with humility for your good, ultimately for the glory of God. I said again, God delights in humble people who humble themselves before him and his holy word. Now, as I close, as a grumpy old man that I am, You know, this is one of my concerns for this present generation. It's also one of my concerns for us even as a church family, that we neglect this type of Christ-like wisdom. However, all that being said, as a grumpy old man, there are some really good things about this generation. There's some things that I deeply admire. There are many of you that sit before me that I deeply respect. I know you want to make a real difference into your life. Like, you want this to count. You do not want to waste your life. You want to make a difference for the Lord Jesus. So as I finish, let me say this. Knowing how to give and receive rebukes, it is critical if you want to have a life that actually counts. Because giving and receiving rebukes is one of the most important ways that we point others to Jesus and how others point us to him. In fact, we can't preach the gospel, this good news, without recalling for a rebuke, without calling people to humble themselves and repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Shazanne, the really only way we can really make our life count, as we know, is by making much of Jesus. It's by proclaiming his good news. If I can, let me just expand upon the words of a man named Count Zinzendorf. He said, "Preach the gospel, I'm going to add, let others preach the gospel to you," which, say it again, requires humility, "die and be forgotten." Friend, that is a life very well spent. Let's pray. God, please forgive us for our pride. Please forgive us when we are so prideful or just conceited or whatever it may be, that we don't let others speak into our lives. Lord, you know, for us, it is hard at times to receive a rebuke. You know, for us at times, maybe often it's hard to give a rebuke. And so, God, I pray that you give us humility in this. God, may we speak rebukes with love and care. Please protect us from being like the sin police who are always getting after people for self-righteous reasons. But help us to really care for each other well. God, I do pray that you'd use us, this church, to make much of Christ for his glory. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.